We're going to look this morning at Matthew chapter 2 and the visit of the wise men to the manger. Well, I don't think it was to the manger. It could have been a year or so after Jesus was born. In fact, I know that goes against some of the Christmas traditions that we have, but certainly connected with the Christmas story. So I'm wondering, does this monitor work, Steve? We're going to look at A Christmas Journey, part 4. And so I invite you to focus our attention on this scripture passage found in Matthew chapter 2 and verses 1 through 12, and I'm just going to read it, and then we're going to look at it together. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had called together the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." I left out a few words there, but I trust that if you're following along in your Bible, you'll be able to fill that in. And then Herod, it says, called the wise men or the magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child, that I too may go and worship him." And after they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the child, or the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. And so we're going to look this morning at this final installment, if you will, of this Christmas journey that we take every year. Perhaps you have before. Perhaps this may be the first time you've really taken the journey with the biblical story, the way we've taken that journey together. I trust that there's some things that we've learned along the way that maybe we didn't realize before. So I know the Holy Spirit wants to speak to our hearts in this time. He wants to take the things of Christ and show them unto us. So if we could just focus on the scriptures together and take this journey that we are taking, much like life, it's a yet unfinished journey. We need the guidance that God wants to give us through His Word. His Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. So let us let God shine His light on this journey that we're taking. So we have this journey to fulfill, and I want us to kind of go along with the wise men. There may have been more than three. I hope that doesn't shatter another cherished tradition that you have, but many believe that there were probably many more than three. There were three gifts, or three kinds of gifts, at least, that were given. So that's where we get the inference that there were three wise men. But whether there were three or maybe dozens, we don't know. But three is the traditional number, and I think we'd be safe in assuming that there were three, if you want to assume that. So we're going to look at some lessons to kind of take our seat on that camel or whatever they... That, again, part of the tradition that they rode camels from the land of Persia, that area. And they came to Bethlehem around the time that Jesus was born, sometime after perhaps. But what can we learn from their journey? Well, first of all, we can learn about a truth sought, or they sought truth, if you will. Now, that's pretty obvious. They were called wise men. They sought the one who later said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So we're going to think about that truth that they sought. I think that we all value truth. I think it's why we study science and mathematics and biology, the things that God has put in His creation, because we want to know more of God's creation. We want to know more of God's plans for our lives. And that's really what the Bible defines as wisdom. There's wisdom in seeking truth from God and from His Word and from His creation even. Now, these were called wise men in the King James Version. It translates the Greek word magi. But these were not magicians. They were really descendants of the wise men of the Medio Persia Empire. You may remember Daniel, for example, in the Old Testament, was called a wise man. He was among the wise men of Babylon. So I think that more than this idea that we may have that they were astrologers, that they, you know, studied astrological charts and that's how they derived at this information. They were really the true predecessors of true scientists. They wanted to find out more about the God who created the heavens. And when they saw this star, and I'm not going to try to define what I think that star was. I don't really know, except that God caused that star to appear at that exact time, that time in which Jesus was born. Sometime we may view a movie that we've seen about a man who's a computer geek. He wanted to study this phenomenon of the star. And so he had this computer, a program, you can buy it, I think if you have $1,000 or so. He was a lawyer, so I suppose he had funds to do that. He found out that by his calculations and by this program that he had, that the star appeared December 25th. Now, you can challenge that or disagree with that. And again, that wasn't the time that Jesus was born. This was sometime after Jesus was born. But it's very interesting to think about this star and how it drew the wise men to the very spot in which the Son of God was born. He was still in Bethlehem. And again, it may have been some months, probably some months at least after he was born, that they came to Bethlehem. But they also came not only because of wisdom, they came by a word. I want to say just one other word about wisdom. Paul speaks of worldly wisdom, and he speaks, warns Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:20 about science that is falsely so called. The science really means knowledge, and he said it's really a misnomer, that some call themselves scientists, and they're really not scientists, they're really more philosophers who want to try to describe the earth and the universe apart from God. And I believe that this is contrary to the scientists that we see here, the wise men who started with God, who believed that God had created all things. And the Bible says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And I believe that God has put that God consciousness in every heart. It's why we all have this void there that just cannot be filled with anything except this knowledge of God. God created us that way. And there's a word in that truth that they sought. There were Jewish people in that land. It could well be that some of these magi were descendants of the Jews, because the Jews spent 70 years there as a nation. And there were many there that stayed after the captivity, some still today in that part of the world. And I just believe that they must have known something about the prophecy of the Messiah, that the Messiah would be born in that land, the land of Judah. They didn't know where as yet. They didn't have the apparently the full scriptures that were available, the Old Testament scriptures. But they sought the truth of God and His Word, I believe, and certainly as they came to Jerusalem. And they wanted to know more about this star that they had seen. They consulted with the chief priests and the other religious leaders who were familiar with the scriptures. So there was this hungering for the Word of God. And I think that's so important for us to be instructed by. If we would be wise, then we must look in to this book, a very unique book. No book like it ever written before. You can challenge that if you want, but you can't challenge it unless you've read it and allowed God to just instruct you. He will. He will if you'll read it with an open heart and open mind. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, you really are my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And that's the way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so they took the journey on that way to find out who Jesus was, something that we would do well to be challenged by and to obey and to follow that path that they took. May we do the same, because we can miss the way if we stay where we are. Can you see the lessons here that the wise man can teach us? They are wise. And we who would be wise to follow their example. We can also learn about the lesson of trouble fought, truth sought, trouble fought, rhymes, right? So what does that mean? Well, I think we all know what trouble is. If you don't have trouble, You won't have to look far for someone to share some with you. I think we all know what trouble is. It seems to find us, doesn't it? It seems to search us out and at the most unsuspecting time find us. So what kind of trouble did the wise men have that we can learn from? We can learn from their comfort, first of all. There's a comfort, and we wouldn't necessarily think of that as trouble. They could have just lived a comfortable life and stayed where they were. And now it's dangerous enough to travel today with all of the fears and, I suppose we would say, dangers that, you know, could happen. Now, they don't happen very often, but certainly they do. And just driving is very dangerous, or walking, for that matter. I suppose if you wanted to be completely safe, stay in bed. And even if you stay in bed, you'll probably die of a heart attack. We're all in the same boat, aren't we? We all are susceptible to these same pitfalls. Jesus said, if any man or any person will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. So is he not saying that faith requires that stepping out of the boat, as it were, stepping out of that comfort zone, that place where we find comfortable and to take that journey of faith? You'll find it throughout the Bible. Abraham, for example, left his homeland to go to a land that God only told him about and he knew really nothing about, but he stepped out in faith, stepped out of that comfort zone, as the wise men did. They can teach us about this danger of comfort. But there's also the trouble of compromise. They could have been impressed as they came to Jerusalem with Herod's seeming sincerity, and I'm sure it was a very impressive palace, and, you know, being there in the presence of the king of this very famous country. They could have been very impressed by that. They could have compromised their mission and really made a pact with the devil by doing, really giving in to Herod's schemes. I think that God gave them a wisdom to see through that. Paul spoke of the wisdom of this world, and he said how the wisdom of this world put Jesus on the cross and wanted to try to keep him in the tomb, wants to try to suppress truth, to make us think that we're all just mere products of cause and effect over billions of years. This is what we're taught in our world's propaganda. So there's this danger of compromise, compromising the truth, giving in to these teachings that would draw us away from the truth that God has put there plainly and clearly for us. But there's also conflict that we can learn from. Incidentally, I've been reading a book on the Genesis flood. We've been studying Genesis, and it's over in the Sunday school hour, and it's I guess it's given me a kind of a renewed interest in the book of Genesis. And as you know, there's this teaching that we've been, you know, evolving over long periods of time, that there wasn't a flood. And I think we're more apt to believe that there was a flood with all the rain that we've had, right? It's a danger that we must fight like the wise men. Now, we don't fight with fists or with weapons, earthly weapons, but certainly the weapons of the Spirit. The Bible has much to teach us about that. In Ephesians chapter 6, it says, put on the whole armor of God. Well, I think the wise men really did that. And there was conflict. One more point, conflict. They realized that their struggle was not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That's what Paul wrote. So trouble fought. I think we can all identify with this, I trust. I mean, does this make sense to you? I hope so. I hope this isn't certainly not too complicated, but just think about that. The truth that they sought, the trouble that they fought. And I think we all know about the treasure that they brought. We can learn that lesson of treasure brought. Treasure shows value. It shows that we value that person that we give to. It's why we have this season of giving, to value loved ones, friends, by giving treasure. It's why we have the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. What greater gift could there be than the gift that enables someone who has never heard of Christ to hear of Him and to believe in Him? So there's the lesson of treasure brought, and I want us to just think about these three gifts that they brought: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And I'm sure you've heard messages about this and descriptions of these three gifts. But I think, first of all, if I could try to summarize what these gifts were, and it may have been that each of the wise men had their separate gifts. It may be that each of them brought the same gifts. We don't know. But certainly the gift gold speaks of wealth. It always has. Gold is always symbolized wealth. The price of this gift would be a price beyond compare. And so what they are saying by this gift is that they were valuing Jesus as a price beyond compare. Gold also speaks of kingship, and they, by giving this gift, they acknowledge that Jesus was their king. Now, does that not teach us that we are to give of our substance to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? I believe it's rightful. He has given everything to us. The cattle upon 1,000 hills, the Bible says, are His. In other words, He's the Creator. He is the one who gives us the ability to obtain wealth, however much or little. It all comes from Him. And so they brought wealth. They brought worship. That frankincense, I believe, speaks of worship. And it speaks of Jesus' lordship. How they recognized that here was the Lord. Here was the Lord, not just of this earth, but of the Lord of creation. And so they brought frankincense. Now, I'm not going to try to give you a botanical description of what frankincense is. You'll have to look that up in the dictionary. I do remember in Bethany, when Jesus came to Bethany, toward the end of his earthly life, he was in the home. He had been invited to the home of a man known as Simon the leper. And we're told that a woman came with an alabaster jar, a very expensive perfume made of pure nard. Now, frankincense was used in the temple worship. You can read about that in the Old Testament, how they put frankincense on the altar. They burn it with the offering so that it would be a smell of a sweet savor to God. It really spoke of their worship, of their prayers, of their praise to the one who, from whom all blessings flow. They wanted to give back this offering, this perfume, this sweet savor to God. And that's what this woman that we later learn was Mary of Bethany. Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, you may remember them. But Mary took this pure perfume, an expensive pure perfume, and she poured it on Jesus, poured it on his head, and apparently on his feet, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled, we're told, with the fragrance of perfume. Does that not teach us that we are to offer worship to this one who is our Creator, this one who came to be God with us, our Emmanuel? It does. It does to me. And it says that we owe this offering to Him because of what He has done for us. But it needs to come from a willing heart. The Bible says, and Paul wrote into the Corinthians, that God loves a cheerful giver. And I see joy here in this offering of gifts to Jesus. Jesus Himself said it is more blessed to give than to receive. And wonder. I see wonder here in especially the myrrh. Because myrrh was used for an embalming spice. We're told that in John chapter 19. Well, first of all, in the verse, the book of Psalms, I love this verse, in Psalm 45 verse 8. It says there, all your robes are fragrant with myrrh and aloes and cassia. From palaces adorned with ivory, the music of strings makes you glad. And I believe there it's speaking of the Messiah. If you'll read the context of Psalm 45, I believe you'll see that. I mean, it'll just jump out of the page to you that here is Jesus coming into this world, out of the ivory palaces, into this world of woe, the songwriter wrote. And we're told in John chapter 19 that after Jesus' death, there was a man called Nicodemus. You remember how Nicodemus came to Jesus by night? Well, he came also after his death. I believe really showing that he had faith in who Jesus really was. And he brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, we're told weighing about 100 pounds, apparently to embalm the body of Jesus. Now, what is the wonder there? Well, the wonder is to me that God would become a man. God would come into this world to die for me, to die for my sin and for your sins on Calvary's cross. The wonder of all wonders, is the passion of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. It's why Jesus was born in Bethlehem, to die. He was born to die. He was like the lamb that was prepared for slaughter in the temple. Why? Because our sins need to be atoned for. And so I trust that we, like the wise men, will come to that manger of Bethlehem, that we will give of our substance to this one who has given his all to us, that we will worship him in sincerity and truth, and that we will wonder at why He came. Why He came to be our Savior. Why He came to die on the old rugged cross for you and me.